Holy Spirit, we come that you pray that you would come and be present in the giving and the receiving of your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Amen. We are giving thanks today as it is the harvest, the end, coming to the end of the harvest season. For months, farmers have had to work patiently through drought, hail, long hours, machinery breaking down. They've had to be patient. They've had to wait for the day of harvest. And now, here is the fulfillment of all of their work and the goal reached. In James 5 and 7, we heard read for us today, "Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. So also you must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." One day in our future, God will fulfill the transformation of heaven and earth that was inaugurated through Jesus. The world to come is deeply and closely connected to the life that we live and all that has taken place now. There are two ditches that I have in mind that I'd like us to avoid. It'd be nice if we could just travel down the middle of it, but we tend to swing back and forth. On the one hand, we have a ditch that says, this world does not matter. One day we're going to die, and God is going to whisk us away to paradise, and we will be transformed. Everything on earth will burn, as I've been told many times by fellow Christians. So why does it matter? The only important thing is accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the rest does not matter. The other ditch, or at least what I would contend is a ditch, is that what happens on earth is of utmost importance, of terrible urgency. We must right all wrongs now, no matter the cost, no matter the means. I remember when I was learning to drive, my father, otherwise a wise man, gave me the keys to our GMC passenger van, a large beast of a thing, as we went on a family trip together in the winter. We weren't 5 minutes away from home, turned onto a gravel road with a steep hill. I know you have a few of those here in Saskatchewan. And it turned out it was icy. And as we went down the hill, I was gaining speed. And by the bottom of the hill, the van was starting to slide sideways, and I panicked. I turned, and of course I turned too much, and the van started to slip the other way. We're veering between from one ditch to another, and my mother screaming in the back, and my father calmly saying, "Take your foot off the brake, look where you want to go, steer the car forward." We survived. But it seems to me that the church as a whole is like a teen in a vehicle overcorrecting and swerving from one ditch to another. On the one hand, we have one group saying, we must deal with this right now, it's urgent. And they seem to throw all the costs aside. They seem to be angry and willing to be violent. Well, the church corrects to the other side. None of this matters. Only Jesus becoming accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior matters. And so the church seems to veer from one ditch to the other. The farming example, though, is a challenge for us to see that what happens here is connected to the world that is coming. And yet what we are waiting for is that day when God will once and for all intervene to make everything right. James uses examples from farming to encourage his church to patiently wait, but to patiently work and pray in love. who we are together, how we live, the work we do, what we are able to accomplish together. All of this is connected to eternity. A clear vision of the world to come and the approaching judgment that will come must challenge us as well. How ought we live? How ought we behave? Jesus, Paul, and James all use the harvest as a picture of salvation because it captures so well the connection between our daily lives and the world that is coming. Paul put it this way, you reap what you sow. So if you sow anger in daily life, we understand that it leads to more anger within us and within our world. But if, on the other hand, we sow kindness, we know that it makes it easier for us to be kind. And then it spreads kindness around us among other people. In this way, we are preparing ourselves for eternity as well. All of these things are seeds that will be harvested in the end. If we sow certain kinds of seeds now, they will appear in the judgment. You reap in the world to come what you sow day by day. This is what Paul writes in Galatians 6. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. There is a connection between how we live and the world that is coming. But it isn't just what we do, it's how we do it. And so Paul warns the Corinthians in a passage, one of the most well-known passages in Scripture. If I speak with the tongue of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I hand over my possessions, over my body, so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. We have on the news every day different pictures of Christians. Some are out there protesting that they're being forced to wear masks, forced to take vaccines, and they are angry. How can the rest of the church not stand up against tyranny? How can the rest of the church not stand up against freedom? We have other Christians standing up, protesting the treatment of minorities. How can we not stand up against how some are treated? How can we not stand up against racism? But to this, Paul says, you might have all knowledge. You might have insider information, but if you don't have love, you are nothing. You might be able to protest and change the lives of other people who are pushed down by society, but if you don't have love, you've accomplished nothing. All of our seeds are going to have an impact in the end. Every act of ours matters. Every word, every careless word, as Scripture says, is a seed that will be harvested when Jesus returns. J.R.R. Tolkien, he's the author of the books The Lord of the Rings, that some of you unfortunately may primarily know as a series of movies. He was writing this epic over years and years and years. In fact, it reflected decades of work on his part. At some point in the midst of the work, as the publisher had agreed, if you could just finish it, we'll publish it, he grew tired and discouraged. He was getting older. He didn't have the same energy he used to. And he assumed it was so big, this project, that he would never finish it. That all he would have were bits and pieces of a compelling story in print. And one night, in the midst of his discouragement, he had this inspiration, and he sat down and wrote a completely different story called Leaf by Niggle. It was him processing, what does eternity mean? And how is it connected to how I've been spending my life? Is it all for nothing, all the work I've done? In this story, Niggle is an artist. And Niggle is working on this giant canvas of a painting. And he's working and working away at it year after year. But he is stuck on the leaves of the tree. And unfortunately, that's the place that he started. He's trying to get the leaves right so that he can finish the tree, so he can finish the landscape behind it. The rest is only sketched out, but the leaves are spectacular. He's still working on them. He dies. The painting incomplete. What Niggle finds in eternity was that God had not just been interested in his accomplishments, not just been interested in all of his work, but God was interested in who Niggle was, in how Niggle behaved, in his character, in his heart, in his mind. Specifically, he held Niggle to account for his relationship with his neighbor. You must go into eternity together. Can you forgive your neighbor for all the interruptions, for being a nuisance? Can you be kind to your neighbor? And then as Niggle enters eternity, as he enters the new creation, the first thing his eyes fall upon are his tree that he had worked so hard at. This was it. This was the very leaves he was trying to draw. And here it was, not lost after all, but preserved in eternity. And behind it he saw, that's the landscape I had been glimpsing the whole time that I was trying to capture. Everything that we have done for good is preserved through Jesus Christ in the restoration of all things. Therefore, if you have worked at creating beautiful buildings in our cities, in our landscape, in our country, for the benefit of others, it's not lost. If you have worked to share art and to encourage art for the benefit of our city and for the people, it's not lost. If you have been a gardener and have tried to work at putting out flowers and fruits and vegetables for the benefit of our world, it's not lost. If you have worked at making your neighborhood a safer and kinder place, if you have poured hours of your life into prayer, into the care of animals, into encouraging music, into encouraging generosity, all of this work, no matter how little fruit it seems to be bearing now, is not lost thanks to Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. We are preparing for a harvest of righteousness. Now, righteousness, maybe, if you're my age, you think righteous means like a really cool person. More likely, you think of a judge declaring people guilty or not guilty. But it does not capture how righteousness is described in Scripture. Righteousness might be better thought of as being made right with God, being made right with one another, being made right with nature. And what leads to this harvest of righteousness with others? In James, we heard in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, what it is. What leads to the harvest that we are waiting for? What are the seeds we are sowing? Purity, peace, gentleness, a willingness to yield, being full of mercy, without any partiality or hypocrisy. These will lead to a harvest of righteousness, both now in these days as we live, but also, especially, and foremost, on the day of God's harvest. Having a clear vision of this world that is coming and the approaching judgment day, it must challenge how we live and behave. Now, we know some people who live with very definite goals in mind. Can't help but think of a young athlete who wishes to go to the Olympics. I'm thinking about that because Rosemary and Derek's granddaughter, is in Tucson, Arizona right now, competing in the Junior Pan Am Games. 13 years old, just placed 2 silvers already so far. She has one more competition this afternoon. Now, what does she have to do if she wishes to go to the Olympics in a few years? She's on track for that. Well, she has to be committed to stay in elite physical condition year after year now. She has to practice her skill for hours on top of managing school and her relationships. Now, I look at her life, the hours of work and sacrifice, and I say, you're crazy. Why would you do that? Why would you put yourself through that? But she has something in mind that I cannot see. My mind is closed off. She knows that once she appears in the Olympics, all of that will make sense. And even I will get it at that point. But closing my mind to the idea of the Olympics, I can't make sense of her life. I might try to encourage her to relax more, to take it easy, to spend more time with friends, to take up other hobbies. But she's open-minded to the future of the Olympics, and that is shaping her life. This is what Christians experience when we live according to the world that is coming. The closed-minded people around us do not understand. It cannot make sense to them. It cannot. But we live a life that only makes sense in the end. We remain firm that a better assessment of the facts argue for openness. There is another presence in the universe. There is another world coming. And because of that, how we live may not make sense. Others might ask, why waste your time in prayer? Why focus on love so much when there's things that we ought to be angry about? Because we know that the day of harvest will come. And so we are doing everything we can to rid ourselves of all that will no longer belong in that world. And we are busying ourselves to sow as many seeds as possible so that we are ready for the day of harvest. We must be patient. Over the past year, a farmer might have looked at their crop in the midst of drought and thought, I might as well pack it in. I might as well give up. This isn't going to work. Or the hailstorm came through and wiped out a section of what they of their hard work and their patience. Well, is now the time to pack it in? Or their machinery breaks down. Is it time to give up on the harvest? Or do they need to wait? A farmer might look at their crop early in the year and think, oh, it's great, I'll take it now. We would know that this is a foolish farmer who's harvested too early. A farmer must know when is the harvest time so they do not get too excited about how things are going, but also so they don't give up until the day of harvest has arrived. James says, be patient, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. So if you've planted trees and gardens, and then disease comes and wipes them out, you tell yourself, this is not the end of the harvest. Or worse, a developer comes and plows them under and paves over them. This is not the end of the harvest. If you've spent your life trying to make your workplace a better place, where people are ethical and care for one another, if you've tried to create a company that lives ethically and treats people well, and its customers well, and then the economy changes and it's all lost. Or worse, a bank takes over. And pushes everyone out of work. You tell yourself, today is not the end of the harvest. If you have spent your life and your energy working to care for the poor, you've built up systems that help them and protect them. And at the end of your life, you witness the government in one change, wiping it all out and pushing thousands of people into homelessness. You have to tell yourself, today is not the end of the harvest. If you have raised someone, a child, if you have loved your spouse, and then lose them to illness or accident far too soon, you tell yourself, today is not the end of the harvest. Be patient, my brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer has to wait for the right time. And so you must also be patient and strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And so let us wait and let us pray like Elijah did. Let us pray for heavenly rains upon our church and upon our city and upon our nation, so that the earth might yield its harvest to the glory of our God. Amen.